starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you it's no ordinary book, but it is your words to us, inspired through human authors. Father, we believe that it is here to teach us and correct us and train us in righteousness. We believe that it is here to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we humbly ask that you'd do that today as we look at this portion of your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was preparing to teach this week. Here's a little confession. I was preparing to teach this story from Luke 5 this week. And it's probably a sad reflection of my mind and the fact that I have young children as well. But I started to sing a nursery rhyme. Can anyone guess what nursery rhyme it was? We were singing. Not "Row, row, row your boats." No, that would have been a good one, actually. Isaac.
Humpty Dumpty.
Humpty Dumpty? What's that got to do with a fishing story? Anyone? Have a go. Oh, no, that's a good song. That's a Christian song. It was a nursery rhyme, you know, like one you'd sing with your kids.
One, two, three, four, five.
Yes. One, two, three, four, five. Once I caught a fish alive. Six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Then I let it go again. Okay, we don't need any more. Believe me, I've been singing it all week. It's done me damage. Now, look, here's the deal, okay? I don't want to overanalyze a kid's song, okay? But let me ask you a question. How do you feel for that poor little fish? Do you feel moved as you sing that song? They're really weird songs, aren't they? Here is this poor little fish swimming around the lake, minding his own business, and then someone catches him alive. How rude is that? You know, he's just minding his own business, and then suddenly sweeps him up. He's got this fish. Now, the fish does a bit of kind of kung fu, rebellion thing, bites a finger, and then the fish is set free again. Now, how do you feel? Maybe if you think about it, you think, oh, I feel a bit sad for that fish. I feel a bit sad because he's been snatched out of his environment, and he's caught alive, and he's taken away all his freedoms. What's that?
I'm driving
McCown next week. Exactly. And then he's put back again in the lake, and maybe you feel relieved. Now, why do I want to talk about that this morning, before you think I'm insane? Lisa's lost it. She's thinking he's talking about, I'm moving backwards. He's talking about crazy stuff here. Here's the thing. Actually, do you know what? There's a real sense of that's the way that humans do life. There's something about that song that we think, do you know what? It is an absolute violation, that the idea of being caught alive. What we want to be, the way humans do life, is that we want to be like the fish swimming free. We want to be swimming around the lake, doing our own thing, doing it our own way. We love the freedoms, we think, of swimming around the lake. And the worst possible place to be is to be caught, to be captive to somebody or something. That's the way we think. That is the way we do life. Give me my freedoms, but if someone catches me, if someone tries to tell me what to do, if someone kind of keeps me captive, as it were, then I'm not happy with that. We don't want to be the fish who's been caught alive. We want to be the fish who bites the finger and gets back in the water and does things our own way. That's the way, very often, that we and those around us do life. But I want to show you this morning from this story, and this is why it is this nursery rhyme came to mind, because this is a fishing story, isn't it? It's very easy to see. It is a story about Jesus and a big catch of fish and then sending Simon off to fish for people. I want to show you this morning that the best place for any one of us in this room to be is a fish caught alive by Jesus. That is what I want to show you today. That it is the best place on earth to be a fish caught alive by Jesus. Because you see, there's a big truth that this story teaches us about Jesus this morning. And here it is. Jesus came to fish for people. That is what Jesus came to do. That is why he came into the world. He came to fish for people like you and me. Now let me just show you how that is true from this story. Okay, I want you to see that it's here. I'm not making this up. It's all here in the story. So just look at verses 1 to 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that this is a priority of Jesus. His priority was to preach, to speak this message of the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. And he was standing on the edge of this lake doing it. Now, he's getting crowded out. So what does he do? Verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So he gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and began to teach from the boat. Now, here's the picture I want you to see. Jesus came to teach, right? Now, where in this story does he start teaching from? Where is he teaching from? Somebody can say it, that's okay. From a boat, yeah. Do you see that? And what sort of a boat was it?
Fishing.
A fishing boat. So here is Jesus sitting in a boat in the lake fishing for people with his teaching. Do you see that? That's the picture we're meant to be giving. He's not fishing with a line and a net to catch fish, but he's sitting in a fishing boat teaching the crowds. Why? Because he's fishing for people. He's fishing what with? A line, a net? No, with his words. That is the net that Jesus casts out in order to catch people. To catch people for what he calls the kingdom of God. He fishes with this, the net of the gospel. He fishes with this message that if you come to Jesus, if you come to him, you will know forgiveness of your sins and a place in eternal future with him forever. A world without sickness and suffering. This world we thought about together last week if you were with us. That is his net, and that is what he's doing. Do you see the picture? I'm not making it up. Jesus sitting in a boat, fishing. But not fishing for fish, fishing for people. As he's preaching to them the word of God, the message of the kingdom. Jesus came to fish for people. And if you're still not persuaded, then look how the story goes on. Because the story goes on to show us that he then goes fishing, not this time for a crowd, but for an individual. See, yes, Jesus is concerned with the masses. Yes, he's concerned with the crowd. But then he goes fishing with a line and a rod for an individual person. And that person is Simon, the guy we see in this story here. Simon is caught alive by Jesus. Simon is called, as it were, to trust in Jesus. And Simon is given a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to fish for people. And I need to get you to understand this big truth very simply, because this is still what Jesus is doing in the world today. This is what Jesus is doing in this world in which you and I live. He is fishing for people. He is still fishing with the net of the gospel. He is casting out a net, not a physical net, but he's casting out what we call the gospel, which is the message of Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth, crucified for our sins, risen to life that we might have the assurance of eternal life, ascended to heaven, and one day returning. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus that calls people to repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus. And that is the net that Jesus is using today to fish for people, to gather people like you and me into his kingdom. Jesus came to fish for people. Now, as crazy an idea as that may sound, that is why, when you think about the kids' nursery rhyme, that actually it's the best place on earth to be, to have been caught alive by Jesus. Because to have been caught alive by Jesus means that you have been given a place in his people, forgiven, secure, an eternal inheritance in a world with no sickness, no sin, no suffering. That is why it's the best place to be caught alive. And so very simply, with the rest of the time this morning, what do I want to do? That's a big truth about Jesus. What I want to do this morning is to show you from this Bible passage what it looks like to be caught by Jesus. If you are someone who is caught by Jesus, what might that look like for someone like you? And using especially the story of Peter, I want to show you three things. First of all, this one. Those who have been caught by Jesus have a big view of Jesus and a small view of self. A big view of Jesus and a small view of yourself. When I was probably early 20s, I did a lot of running. I used to run around the streets a lot and just kind of exercising in that particular way. And I have to say that I thought that I was pretty good. Okay, I had a pretty high view of my running. And people said, oh, you know, Nathan, you run pretty quickly. And, you know, maybe you should consider going to run for a club. So I was like, oh, great. Well, I'll go and run for a club. And I turned up to this club feeling pretty good about the times I'd get when I run around the streets. And suddenly, at this running club, there were Commonwealth athletes. And there were guys who were just a phenomenal standard of running. And suddenly, this very big view of self started to become very small. These were guys sprinting around. Well, I thought they were sprinting. But there were guys running around a track at a phenomenal speed. And I'm thinking, well, I thought I could run fast. But actually, when I compared, it changed the way that I viewed myself. You understand that? Now, in a similar way, that is what happens to this man Simon in the story as Jesus goes fishing for him. Simon, and I'm not saying he necessarily had a big view of himself, but his view of himself changes dramatically in this story. Just follow the story and see what happens. Simon is a fisherman, experienced. He's just spent all night fishing. And Jesus is in his boat and asks him to push out a little. Now, if you have a look just at verse 3, you'll see that he gets into this boat belonging to Simon and he asks him to put out a little. Now, we're not told what Simon was doing. But my guess is that Simon was certainly listening to what Jesus had to say. So as Jesus was fishing with his words, Simon would have been taking it in. And then Jesus does something kind of unusual when he finishes with his teaching. He turns to Simon, verse 4, and says, Simon, what I want you to do is to put out into deep water and let down your nets. I want you to go fishing again. Now, you don't want to second guess Simon, but you know, if someone said to you at the end of your work, you know, a working day or a long day at home, whatever you've been up to, someone said, oh, you need to go back out to do work again, how would you feel? You'd be like, no, really? I can't go back to work already. I haven't rested, I haven't eaten, I haven't slept. And that's maybe how Simon felt. He's there. He's been told to go out again. But you see, already, having heard Jesus teach, Simon recognizes there's something different about Jesus. Because he says, Master. He already puts him in some position of greatness. And he says, because you say so. You know, if anyone else had said it, if one of his partners had said it, no, well, hey, I'm not going back out fishing. But because this man, Jesus, the one he's been listening to teach, this man says it, he's going to go fishing. And so he goes out and he lets down the net. And then look what happens, verse 6 and 7. They catch the biggest haul of fish that they've probably ever caught. So much so that their nets break and the boats begin to sink. This is a miracle of God proportions. This has never happened to these guys. And suddenly, you see, what's happening to Simon? Simon is starting to get a big view of who Jesus is. He's suddenly not just this man who's teaching from his boat, but he's a man with some power and authority who can even command fish to do stuff. That's amazing. And Simon Peter, starts to get this view of Jesus, which is massive. And very simply this morning, I want to ask you a question. Is that how you view Jesus? Do you see Jesus as someone of God proportions, as the Son of God, as the one who can do God acts because he is God? Do you see his power and his authority? Because Simon Peter was certainly brought to the point of seeing that to be true. And with a big view of Jesus, wow, this man who can tell the fish where to be. With a big view of Jesus, he starts to get the right view of himself. Just have a look again at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." That's how he started to see himself when he got the right view of Jesus. Now, what is he saying? What is he afraid of? Well, as he gets closer, and you've got to get this, okay, because this is really important. As he gets closer to a right view of Jesus, he starts to see the ugliness of his own heart. As he gets closer to the purity and the perfection and the goodness of Jesus, he starts to see himself rightly. I know that some of you will have heard me tell this story before, but I used to go to a bonfire display when I was a kid, and the thing about it was in pitch black. You know, you'd go out and it would be a really muddy field, and you'd think there was nothing wrong with you. You know, you'd be walking around, but then as you started to walk back towards the kind of the housing estate where I lived, and you walked into a street lamp, suddenly the light revealed how covered in mud you were. But when you're in the dark, you didn't have a clue. And it's the same with Jesus. As you start to get a big view of Jesus and his perfection, it's like a light and you're covered in mud. And as you start to see Jesus properly, have a big view of Jesus, you start to get a right view of yourself. I'm not as good as I thought I was. My thoughts aren't as good as they thought they were. My heart's not as right as I thought it was. And that's the reaction that Simon Peter is having in this story. You see, he starts to get a right sense of fear. That sin, that the ugliness of our own hearts, our own disloyalty to God, and being in the presence of God does not go together. Let me try and help you to think about why that's true. Fire. Think of a fire. Okay, God is pictured lots of times in the Bible like a fire. Pure, burning, consuming, purity. And imagine that being a sinner like us, that's what Simon Peter calls himself, I am a sinner. That's like being a piece of paper. Now what happens? Boys and girls, you know this especially, don't you? If you've goosed around with fire, which I hope you haven't, obviously. But if you've done this, what happens when you start to put a piece of paper near to a fire? What happens?
It lights and
it just burns up. Now that is the Bible picture for what it means for God and sin to come into the same place. It's the same reaction. God cannot be in the presence of our unholiness, our unrighteousness, our sinful hearts. And so God and fire come together, fire and paper come together. And what happens? It burns up. And it's the same with God and with our sin. Now that's why Peter is afraid. Because he starts to understand, Lord, I'm like a piece of paper before you, a consuming fire. And I need you. I need you to get away from me because I'm in big trouble. And you see, it's this big view of Jesus and this small view of self that Simon starts to get in this story. This is what happens to those who have been caught by Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself in the same way that Simon saw himself before Jesus? Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man, or a sinful woman, a sinful person. Do you see yourself as a sinner unworthy to be in the presence of God? And you might think, hey, I didn't come here this morning to be insulted. Actually, I stand as first in the line. Actually, first in the line of people that is true of, a sinful man before God. But actually, that is true of us in comparison to God. We love to compare ourselves with others. But what about when we compare ourselves with God? You can always make yourself look good if you compare yourself with others. There's always someone worse than you. But what about when you compare yourself to God? Away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And that is the reaction that we should have. That is the reaction that those caught by Jesus have. They see Jesus for who he is, and they see themselves for who they are. And actually, why should you get that? Why should you have that view? Because if you have that view, listen to the words that Jesus says to you this morning, if you start to have that view of yourself. Because look at what he says to Peter, Simon Peter, in verse 10, halfway through verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. Do you see the beauty of those words? Simon Peter had every reason to be afraid of Jesus. And yet Jesus turns to him and says, "Don't be afraid." You can almost hear the gentleness of those words, can't you? The love of those words. Don't be afraid. Aren't those words that you want to hear when you meet Jesus? Don't be afraid. They're words I want to hear. Jesus says to Peter, "Listen, you have every reason to be afraid. But for those that I catch, you have no reason to fear." For those Jesus catches, this is the good news message, that you have nothing to be afraid of when you meet God. Why? Because of the cross. You see, Jesus, the whole of Luke, this whole book that we're looking at, has a momentum to one place. It is to the cross. And there's a story, and we'll get there. I don't know how long it'll take us to get to Luke 22, but we will get there. And there's a story there where Jesus, just hours before they crucified him, finds himself in a garden and he prays. And we're told in that story that Jesus was in great anguish. It's the same idea. He was in great fear of about what was about to happen to him. Now, of course, we'd be afraid of the physicalness of the cross, wouldn't we? It was a brutal way to die. But actually, it was more than that. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of coming into the presence of a consuming fire God bearing my sin. That's what he was afraid of. He had all the fear that Peter has in his story, Simon Peter, when he says, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus was terrified because he knew he was about to face the wrath of God, the anger of God, the right anger of God against my sin. But he did it so that he could say to people like me, "Don't be afraid." That he could hold out a hand and say, "You've got nothing to be afraid of because your sin has been punished. It's already been dealt with at the cross." Jesus says to people like us who trust him, "Don't be afraid." Aren't those words you want to hear? The words I want to hear. The words that we can hear. Do you know what? You could leave here today. Do you know that? You could leave here today hearing these words of Jesus, "Don't be afraid." As he catches you with his gospel, as you put your trust in him. So those caught by Jesus have a big view of Jesus and a small view of self. And the next two are much more brief, but they come from this story. Those caught by Jesus, we discover fish for others. When I left school, so I must have been about 16, 17, something like that, I did an apprenticeship. I got this job doing electrical engineering. It was great. And the idea of an apprenticeship, I think, is very simple. Pete, you did something similar, didn't you, I think? Which is this idea that you watch someone do something for a long time, and then you learn to copy them, and then you go and do it yourself. So I had the privilege of following a guy around who knew what he was doing. He taught me loads of stuff. He let me have a go every so often. And then I was sent off to do the job myself. That's what an apprentice does. It's a great way to learn. Now here in this story, we discover that the same idea is true for those that Jesus catches. So if this morning you're a fish caught by Jesus, then he says, look at verse 10, to his followers, to those he's caught, "From now on, you will fish for people." So having caught Simon Peter, having caught him into the net, as it were, of the kingdom, he now says, "Now what I want you to do is to go and fish for others. I want you to go and catch them too." This is how Jesus is fishing for people in our country. This is how Jesus is fishing for people in this community that we live in. This is how Jesus is fishing for people across the world, wherever you go. It's not that he's got a different plan for another part of the world and another plan for England and another plan for America. No, it's the same plan. He uses those he's caught to fish for other people so that they might be caught alive, that they might be brought into the kingdom and know a relationship with God that lasts forever. Like apprentices, Simon Peter, having watched Jesus, is now to go off and fish for others. And if we are caught by Jesus, the same is true for us. And how do we fish? How do guys like you and I go about fishing for people? The same way Jesus did, with the net of the gospel. You cast out this message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, returning, and you tell people about it, and it's like a net that will draw some in. I don't know why, but I went into a fishing shop on holiday. I have no idea why I did that, because I don't like fishing at all. But I went into this fishing shop, and there is every gadget under the sun to help you fish. Did you know that? There's gadgets you can buy to light up the water, and floats that glow, and you can buy all sorts of things. But do we need gadgets? Do we need fancy techniques to fish for people? No. We need the gospel of Jesus. That's how we are to fish for people in this community. That's how we are to fish for people around us. And so let me ask you this morning, are you fishing? Are you fishing for people? Are you fishing amongst your friends? Are you fishing amongst your families? Are you fishing amongst those you live amongst, your neighbours? We should be fishing, because that's the job that Jesus gives us to do if we're caught by him. You see that? It's there in the story, isn't it? You will now go and fish for people. And you have to have confidence, friends, that it is the good news of Jesus, however well you can explain it or not explain it. It is that good news of Jesus that catches people. Hey, it caught me. That is why I'm standing here, because someone cast the net of the gospel to me and I believed it. It took a good few goes, but I heard the message and I believed it and I'm caught by Jesus. And it's probably why you're sitting here, because somebody threw out the net of the gospel and you believed it and you're a fish caught by Jesus and you're sitting here, someone who now has to go fish for others. Are you fishing for people? That's what those caught by Jesus do. That's what it will look like. Are you fishing for people? And finally, thirdly, those who are caught by Jesus put following Jesus first. Now, let me show you how this is true, okay? Some of you might be a bit like me. When you get something new, you're totally consumed by it, right? Does that happen to anyone else, or is that just me? My wife hates it. If there's something new in the house, it means all my other responsibilities and duties kind of get sidelined. You know, you're gonna load the dishwasher? Oh, yeah, when I finish doing this. You know, you're consumed by something because it takes over. Now, have a look. See you, Alan. Nice to see you. Yeah, see you this afternoon. Great to have you with us. Verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. So they pulled up their boats on the shore. They left everything and they followed Jesus. You see that? Suddenly they've got something that distracts them from everything else. And that is what happens to those who are caught by Jesus. Jesus, following him, fishing for others, should become the thing that distracts us from everything else. Do you get that? That's what it's saying here. They pick up they pull up these boats, they left everything, and they follow Jesus. If you are someone caught by Jesus, if you've believed the gospel, if you said, Jesus, yeah, I'm a sinful man, and I thank you that you forgive me, then actually what happens is your life priority should start to take a reshuffle. The things that you put at the top of the list change. Now, for these guys in this story, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? For these guys in the story, they pull up their boats. Now, and actually, get this. If you're into the story, understand this. They have just pulled in the biggest catch of fish that they've ever pulled in. That's probably pound signs, or whatever it was, denarii signs in their eyes, as they pulled these boats up. This is massive. This is a lot of money in these boats. But what do? They leave it behind. Because they found something better than money. They found something better than the pleasures of this world. They found Jesus. And actually, do you know what? They leave him and suddenly they become distracted by him. They let everything else go to the sides. Oi, Peter, are you going to leave that boat here? You can't just leave it there. You'll get a parking ticket. Doesn't matter. I'm off. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, it's very dramatic for these guys. And I'm not saying this morning that you have to, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, leave your house, leave your boat, whatever it might be. That's not necessarily what Jesus is calling to. It might be. Jesus might be calling some of you to get up and to leave everything behind and go and do something for him. But the reality is that he wants the heart of what's going on here. He wants your heart to put him first above everything else. He wants you to be distracted by him and to put him in top place. That's what disciples do. And I wonder, I thought about this for my own life this week. If you could spend a day or a week with me, would you describe me as someone who has left everything to follow Jesus? If I spent a week with you, could I describe you as someone who's left everything to follow Jesus? Does your time, the way you use your time, show it? Does the way you use your wallet show it? Does the way that you do your work, the way you care for your family, the way you speak about others, does it show that you are someone who has left everything to follow Jesus? Does following Jesus come top of your list? Now, some of you are hearing that and thinking, oh, it must mean coming to church. That's what he's talking about. But do you know what? Following Jesus is more than just what we do on a Sunday. You know, I am kind of talking about coming to church. It's important that we're together. But this isn't the only time you follow Jesus when you come here. Actually, following Jesus impacts your choices. It impacts the way you make decisions in life. It impacts the way that you go off and you speak to people, the way you use your time. It's an everyday thing. And that's the question, isn't it? Could verse 11 be a description of me? Someone who's got up and left everything, who puts Jesus first, in whatever way that means, in my family, in my time, with my money. What is it? What is it that my life's showing about the priority of Jesus? So here you go. Jesus came to fish for people. It's a big truth. So if you're caught by Jesus this morning, you will have a big view of Jesus and a small view of self. If you are caught by Jesus, you will this week be fishing for other people. You will. Because that's what he calls us to do. It's not an optional extra. He says, come and follow me and fish for others. And you will be those who start to put following Jesus first. And I don't know about you, but I badly need God's help to do those things, don't you? Because actually I'm so prone to have a big view of myself and a small view of Jesus. I'm so prone to kind of keep myself to myself and not go fishing for others. It's a bit awkward talking to people about Jesus, isn't it? You got a lot of people who say, oh, you're a nut job. Stop talking to me about Jesus. But actually, Jesus says, go fish for others. So I've got to do it this week. And I need his help to put him first, because I'm very prone to put myself first and my own agenda. So let's pray, shall we? Let's seek God's help as we do that.